Good afternoon. This is August the 14th, 1983. And I'd like to, this afternoon, share with you a few things that are upon my heart. This is not exactly a new message, but maybe it will be new to some. But I would like to talk to you on the appearing of our Savior. It is a subject that was first opened up to me back in the very early 1950s. In fact, it was this truth that began to put me on the outside of the organizations. I had been ministering in the Assemblies of God for a number of years and was co-pastoring quite a thriving church in Grants Pass, Oregon, when this truth was opened up to me. And of course, I didn't have any better sense than to go ahead and declare it in the church because I saw it in the scriptures. Of course, as you know, most of the full gospel churches declare the rapture is going to take place before the tribulation, and that all of the saints are going to be taken out, and then will come the horrors of the tribulation upon the earth. Well, I began to get my eyes open that there was something more than the so-called rapture. In fact, the rapture theory is something that has been taught for years because of a revelation that somebody received, supposedly. And really, we are not taught a rapture, that we're going to be taken out and that we're going to be clear up there somewhere in the ether while all of the trouble goes on the earth. Rather, we are taught that there is to be an appearing of Yahshua the Messiah, that he is going to appear to us and bring about such a radical change in us that we will be able to go through that troubled time and be able to bring order out of the chaos. I should go back, it was in the late 40s sometime, when I was living in California, and I had quite a dream. In the dream, someone came running into the house, and they said, "You've never seen a vision, have you?" And I said, "No." They said, "Come quick." And so I ran outside to see what was going on. And over the hills to my left, there was a great, huge cloud formation that formed the image of Christ in the sky. And I stood watching this, and as I did, the cloud formation moved out of that direction until it was directly in front of me, and then suddenly the cloud formation disappeared, and my Savior himself stood there about 30 or 40 feet off the ground, and he was dressed in a robe of red and blue, and he stood with his hands outstretched. And of course, I had been brought up on the rapture theory, and I said, "Oh, what's going to happen now? Am I going to be raptured?" Well, I wasn't raptured, and the dream ended that way. And I said, "Now there is something wrong here. I saw him, and yet I was not raptured." And so I would tell no one about it at that time. Well, the time came that I began to see the truth of his appearing, that he was going to appear to us. And then I said, "Oh, that's what he was trying to show me back there, that I saw him, but I was not raptured." Well, then as time went on, it began to open further and further. And it became one of the truths that began to lead me out of the organizations and into something else. It was not long after that I was led into the truth of Israel, that we, the spiritual Israel, are truly the spiritual part out of natural Israel. And from that, I was directed into the wonderful truth that if I be lifted up above the earth, I will draw all men unto me, not some, but all. And I began to see the great plan of salvation that would take the ages to accomplish, but eventually every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. Well, by the time these things had opened up, I was really on the outside of the organizations and looking in, but not wanting to go back. I just said, "Father, I'm at your disposal. If you can lead anyone, you can lead me." And so he has led me. All right, I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews, the ninth
chapter and the 28th verse. So Christ, or the Messiah, who was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Will you notice these words? He shall appear the second time. But the Greek says, he shall appear out of the second time. There is something that takes place prior to or precedes what we call the second coming. And this appearing takes place prior to the time when every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Now that is a time when he will be seen visibly by every eye. But for those who are looking for him, who are expecting him, he is going to appear prior to that time. He is going to make himself visible unto those who are looking for him. And he is going to come without sin unto salvation. The salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We know that we have salvation for the Spirit. We know that salvation is working in the soul mind realm. But what we want is the salvation of the body. And that is the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And that salvation is all tied up with the Savior. It's all tied up with the appearing of Yahshua the Messiah. And there's no way of getting around it. We keep wondering, when is immortality really going to be manifest? When are we going to see the change in our bodies that we are expecting to see? And let me say, I do not belittle what is taking place now, because changes are taking place in us at this present time. This body is undergoing a change because our minds are being renewed. Therefore, our bodies are being transformed. But it takes a climactic condition to bring about what we really want. And that is all tied up with the visible, literal appearing unto those who are looking for him. You say, individually, collectively, it could be either and it could be both. I will not be dogmatic on it, but I believe that he will appear individually unto that person, that individual that is looking for him. I believe he will appear collectively unto the very elect. And one reason that this message is important at this time is because there are false Christs that are about to arise and deceive many. If you have not read nor heard anything about the New Age movement, you better get hold of some tapes or some literature, and you'll find that they are propounding a great program. And I should say the New Age movement is political, it is religious, it is monetary. Just go on and name it. It is a great confederation or conglomeration of various teachings. And they teach that they are going to bring up a Christ, quotes, a Christ that will appear to the Buddhists and make them turn and follow. It will appear to the Mohammedans and make them turn and follow. Plus, they say it will appear unto the Christians and lead them into the very thing that they want to lead them into. It is a snare, it's a trap, it is diabolical. But if this false Christ is about to be made manifest, and they say they are going to do it in the very near future, then it surely is time for the real Yahshua the Messiah to be made manifest unto the very elect who will not be deceived. If it were possible, it says they would be deceived. But the inference is it is not possible for them to be deceived.
All right, if these false things are taking place, then there has to be a real and a genuine to be the counter-irritant to these false forces that are taking place in the earth today. I would encourage you, if you have not grasped the truth of his literal, physical, in-flesh appearing to you, that it will grip your heart and you will begin to lay hold of the scriptures and search them out and see if these things be so. Truly, it is a marvelous and glorious thing when this reality grips your being. It reminds me of a scripture, I can't quote just where it is, but this is the gist of it. Your brethren that hated you and cast you out and said, let the Lord be glorified. In other words, let Yahweh be glorified, is what it would say in the Hebrew. Let the Lord be glorified. It says, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. There have been a lot that have been cast out by the brethren. They thought we were in false doctrine, false teaching. They'd have no part of us. They cast us out if we didn't get out ourselves. And at the same time, when they cast us out and broke the fellowship and cut the ties, they said, the Most High is glorified in this thing. Ah, but the proof of the pudding comes when he appears to the outcast and brings joy and the fullness of salvation to them. And then those that cut them off will be ashamed. There is a wonderful truth in the appearing of our Savior. And it could take place anytime. In fact, I am wondering if we're not teetering on the brink right now of his literal, physical, visible, in-flesh appearing to us. You say, why do you say in-flesh? John, in his first and second epistle, has three references there about Christ coming in the flesh. And he said it is the proof against the false and the real. If they will confess that Christ is come in the flesh, and if they won't confess it, then they are antichrist. But you say he did come in the flesh. Yes, he did. But one of those three verses in 1 John and 2 John in the literal Greek rendering says, to confess that he is coming in the flesh. This is something yet to take place and something that is very, very close at hand. It is 30 years ago since this truth was first opened to me. And through the years, it seems that it would rise and wane, and rise and wane, and rise and wane. And I wondered about it. But within the last few months, I find this truth surging up from deep within me and welling up again. And it's welling up with a new impetus that I have not felt since the truth was first made known to me 30 years ago. Pardon the tears, but at the time it was opened up, I saw a group of people that went to their knees and to their faces in tears, and the one cry of their hearts was this, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly, appear unto us. We are looking for you. We are loving your appearing. Today I find myself in the opening of other truths saying, come quickly, Yahshua, the Messiah. We love your appearing. We must have your appearing. We have believed. We have battled through the dark hours. We have battled in the spirit. We have battled in the soul realm. We have battled in the physical realm. Now we need you to appear, coming without sin unto salvation. If this does not grip your heart, I do not understand how it could do otherwise. Those of the very elect are going to find themselves crying out as never before. Come quickly, appear to me. My home is open. My heart is open. Appear in any form that you see necessary, but appear unto me and climax this great agonizing travail through which I have been passing. And when he appears, it is not going to be all glory. For it says, when he appeareth, he will be like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. That means it's going to be a cleansing, purging, purifying process. We have cleansed ourselves in as far as we have light to cleanse ourselves. Now the climaxing touch of his presence, and he is a consuming fire, needs to come and rid us of the rest of the dross that we may not even know is there. Well, wonderful, wonderful. We cry out for it. We must have it. This is the time. 30 is the beginning of ministry. 30 years ago, this truth was opened up. And so it must now be the time for the ministry of that truth, to bring forth the truth, the ministry of it, to get people's eyes in the right direction, to be looking for the right thing, and to know him when he appears. And you will know him. You already know him in the spirit, and you will also know him in his body. You say, but he left his body, didn't he? No, he did not. He went up into a cloud, and they watched him go. And then the two men in white stood by them and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? This same, S-A-M-E, this same Jesus or Yahashua shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. Did he go with all of the world standing agape and every eye watching him? No, he did not. He went up from a handful of believers, and he's coming back to a handful of believers. He had his hands outstretched in blessing upon them, and he will return in blessing upon his people. Oh, my heart is moved as the truth strangely stirs afresh within me. And I pray that the same stirring of the Spirit will stir your heart. Yes, he shall appear. He shall appear unto them that are looking for him. Then in Colossians, the 3rd chapter and the 4th verse, you read, when Christ or the Messiah, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Did you notice it said you'd appear in glory? It didn't say you'll appear glorified. Now there is a difference. We are not looking for glorification yet. We are looking for redemption. And all of creation is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of his people. And we groan within ourselves, waiting for what? The adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. There's a vast difference between glorification and redemption. What we want now is the redemption of this body. We want immortality to swallow up the mortality. Glorification comes at a later time. For it says, we shall be glorified together with him, which indicates he is not yet in the fullness of his glory. Because when that time comes, we will be glorified together with him. We are going to appear in glory, in it, but not glorified when he appears. 1 Peter 5:4 says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now there's a vast difference between a crown of glory and glorification. The crown goes on the head. And by the way, glory comes from the word which means heavy in the Hebrew. And it comes from the word in the Greek, doxa, which means to think. So there's a crown of glory that goes upon the head, and it is heavy knowledge. It is deep knowledge. It is deep wisdom. But it goes upon your thinking part. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you'll receive a crown of glory. This mind that has been such a battle to us shall be girded about with the crown, and the mind shall become fully and completely under the sway and the dominion of the Spirit. It will be His mind. All right, in 2 Timothy 4 and 8, it says a crown of righteousness will be given to those who love His appearing. A crown of glory and a crown of righteousness, which means we will walk in the right way, because the crown of righteousness is on the head, which means we'll think right. We'll think as He thinks, having His mind in full control. Oh, I tell you, the truth of His appearing is wonderful and precious, and it's something that needs to grip us and move us. Now, if you'll turn to 1 John, let me see, which chapter do I want here? The second chapter and the 28th verse. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, there's that word appear again, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. And the word coming there means presence. I would like to say that there are three words in the Greek that are translated appear, and they're very interesting, and they're used in these various scriptures. There's the word optimai, which means to stare with open eyes. There's the word phanio, which means to lighten or shine so it can be seen. And there's epiphania, which means a manifestation or an appearing. Isn't that wonderful? We're going to stare with open eyes and see Him whom our soul loveth. All right, 1 John 2 and 28. That word in there, and now little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, when you see Him, when He becomes visible to you, then what? That we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His presence. The word confidence means that we may be free spoken or have free spokenness. I am sure that we think that if we saw Him, we would be so startled, we would be so awed, that we'd have nothing to say. But the scripture says that we're to abide in Him now, that when He appears, we may have free spokenness. Those things that are in our heart, we'll be able to say. We will be able to tell Him the love that is deep within us. We will be able to ask Him the questions that have been in our hearts. We will be able to share with Him. It won't be just Him sharing with us. We will be sharing with Him also. We will have free spokenness at His presence and when He appears. Then in the third chapter of 1 John, we also have these words that are precious. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And I would like to say that is not sons in the Greek. It is children. Beloved, now are we the children of God. Whether you're a little son or a little daughter, it simply means you have not yet reached the full age of maturity. Beloved, now are we the children of God. Or the Greek says the placer. Now are we the children of the placer. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know, we have a full knowledge. We have a knowledge that is great and wonderful. We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see him as he is, not as he is going to be in the fullness of his glory, but as he is now. He went up, he ascended up in a redeemed body. It was not a glorified body. Redemption had not been paid for until at the cross. And so the redemption of his body was made manifest after his resurrection, not before his resurrection. It was made manifest after his resurrection. And that is the kind of a body that we shall have. When we see him, we shall be like him. They recognized him. They knew him. He had the scar in his side. He had the prints of the nails in his hands and in his feet. And this same Yahashua shall come back to us as he went away. He's coming back in a redeemed body to manifest himself to us, to appear to us, and we take on the manifestation of a redeemed body also. Even now things are taking place in our bodies, but it's going to take that one climatic move to complete the thing that we have so long desired. If this were not so, why have we not seen and experienced the full redemption of the body already? It takes seeing him to bring it to pass. Oh, wonderful, wonderful. Now if you'll turn back to the book of Mark, the 16th chapter. Now what I'm going to read to you now has to do with what happened after his appearing. Beginning here at the 9th verse. Now when Jesus, or literally Yahashua, was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils, and she went and told them that he had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard it, that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Oh, there are going to be some, even believers, who won't believe at the ones who first declare, I have seen him, I have seen him. Do you think it's indicative that he appeared first to a woman? In these last few years, there has been quite a stirring concerning the feminine, not only the women on earth, but the feminine in the Godhead. And I think it is quite significant that he appeared first unto Mary, out of whom he had already cast 7 devils and cleansed her life. He appeared to her. And that word appeared is the same word that is used concerning that future appearing. He became visible. He manifested himself. All right, read on further. You read in the 12th verse. And after that he appeared in another form unto the 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. Now that's the 2 on the road to Emmaus, that he came and joined with them and walked along, and they didn't recognize him at the time. And he talked to them, and he opened the scriptures. And when they came to their house, they said, come in and abide with us. And he went on in. Remember, he would not have gone in if they had not invited him. He is a gentleman. And he does not force himself upon anyone. But they constrained him to come in. And he went in, and they sat down to eat, and he broke the bread before them. Their eyes were open, and they saw him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said, oh, didn't our hearts burn within us while he walked with us by the way? I am wondering how many times he shall appear before we recognize him. They didn't recognize him at first. But in the breaking and the blessing of the bread, their eyes were open and they saw him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they rushed back into the city to tell the rest of them what had happened. Then you go on and it says, and they told it unto the residue neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Here we have an account of Mary, the two on the road to Emmaus, and the 11 apostles. He appeared. There's that interesting word. He appeared unto them. He became visible. On one occasion he said, "A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Feel me and see." He was literal. He could be felt. He could be handled. It was he himself, and that body had come into its full redemption. And that's what we're after. I am not groping and groaning for glorification. I am groaning for redemption. The redemption of this body, where the mortality is swallowed up of life and immortality becomes a reality, a literality, a visible thing. Then we shall walk among the men of earth. We shall have an answer for whatever the problem is. Then we shall be touchable. He was touchable. Now in the fullness of glory, no one is touchable. There is such an expenditure of energy, such an outflow of energy. If anybody touched that person, they would be instantly slain. That is not what we're after. That is coming in the due order of the purpose and the program of the Most High. But what we desire now is the redemption of this body, where we can take hold of the problems that face the earth and have an answer for it, where we are touchable and where we can touch others. Yes, he appeared after his resurrection, and they knew him, they felt him, they recognized him, they saw the scars of his suffering. And that was a miracle in itself. For 3 days would not heal up the wounds that he had in the natural. But by a miracle, he in his redeemed body still bore the scars. And he still bears the scars. He will still be known, because the print of the nail is still in his hand. Otherwise, how would they look upon him whom they had pierced? How would they recognize him if the scars were not still there? Yes, his body was redeemed, but it was recognizable. Yet it had the power to appear and disappear. It had the ability to do many wonderful things. But he was still in a body that could be materialized or dematerialized if the occasion demanded it. Well, will you turn to Acts, the first chapter? Very familiar portion of Scripture, but very important. The former treatise I have made known, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus or Yahushua began both to do and to teach. He only began it then, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, I would like to say that in the original, ghost and spirit is all the same. It is only the translators that have made it Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. So take courage and don't be disturbed by that. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. He is going to give us plenty of proof that it is our Savior and not some false one. Being seen of them 40 days, and the literal is that he was seen every day of those 40 days, and speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of the Most High, or the kingdom of Yahweh, however you want to put it there. The Greek says the kingdom of the placer, the one who puts everything in its rightful place. Yes, will you notice that for 40 days he was with them and proved that it was he himself? But the important important thing to me is that he spoke to them of the things concerning the kingdom. In our hearts there is the question, how will the kingdom be established? How can it be established? The secret and the mystery of it is all tied up with his appearing. For when he appears, he will give us the how and the why and the when concerning the kingdom. This to me is one of the most important things of his appearing, is to be able to grasp how the stone that is cut out of the mountain without hands will smite the image on the feet and grind it to powder. Oh, my dear beloved saints, take courage. We are going to have all of the answers concerning the kingdom, and it comes with his appearing. Oh, wonderful, wonderful. Now, if you'll turn back to the book of Job. Dear Job, you have heard of the patience of Job, so the scriptures say, and you have seen the end of the Most High, or the purpose of the Most High. The 19th chapter, and we read these precious words. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And that word God there is Eloah, a singular form from which we get Elohim, the plural form, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Oh, dear Job, in the midst of his problems, he said, I know one thing for sure. I may not know why all of this has happened, but I know that my Redeemer liveth. You know, the word Redeemer means my next of kin liveth. This word is an Israelite word. It does not pertain to the other races. You say, oh, isn't salvation for everybody? Yes, whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved. But redemption pertains unto Israel. And he is our elder brother of the tribe of Judah. And he has the right of redemption. And he has the ability of redemption. And he has the will to fulfill that redemption. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. Oh, look at the italics. And he shall stand at the latter day, italics, upon the earth. It doesn't say he shall stand in the latter day. It says he shall stand in the latter upon the earth. The latter what? You look up the word in your concordance, in your lexicons, and you find that it means in the last or the later, but it has nothing to do with time, unless he's speaking about the sequence of time. Day is not there in the Hebrew. And as I looked further, I found that it meant not only the latter or the last or the rear word, but it actually means the west. Those people figured their directions by looking into the east. So the west was at their back. Oh, the south was at their right hand and the north was at their left hand. So what he's really saying is, he shall stand in the west, or in the western. Oh, what a difference that makes. The world, the western world, or the world of the west, is the home of the Israelites, the Israelite nations. And I'm not talking about that little nation of Israel, which is a misnomer. It's misnamed. I am talking about those of all the 12 tribes. And I'm talking about those that inhabited the Isles, the British Isles, the Scandinavian countries, our own great nation, Canada, and so forth. We are the Western nations, and he shall stand in the Western, or stand in the West, in the latter days. Oh, hallelujah.
he is going to stand in the West. And he said, though, and the word go is in italics, and the word burns is in italics, and the word body is in italics. Leave them out. You say, it doesn't make any sense. Well, that's what the translators thought, and so they put these words in. And after my skin destroy this, yet in my flesh shall I see God, shall I see, and no one. Oh, wonderful, wonderful. And though after my skin destroy this, but destroy what? The word destroy literally means to shake or to thresh or to beat together, to surround. What is happening to us? I tell you, it's our skin, our bodies that are being battered and buffeted and pricked and punished almost unmercifully in these days. Yet in spite of this, my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand in the West, whom I shall see for myself. Oh, there's where the individual comes in. I'm going to see him for myself and not another. The word another there is stranger. I'm not going to see a stranger, and a stranger is not going to see him. Whom I shall see for myself. I shall in my flesh, I shall see God, or Eloah, and you shall see him in his flesh at the same time. Oh, may I encourage you. In this hour, his appearing is at the door, very close at hand. May I encourage you to love his appearing, to look for his appearing, for he will not disappoint you. If you only expect to see him in somebody else, as the teaching is, and I believe that's true, but it isn't all of it, then you will only see him in somebody else. But I want to see him for myself. And like Job said, whom I shall see for myself and not a stranger, I'm going to see him. And he is going to be manifest in my flesh. Saints, he is appearing. His appearing is very nigh at the door. And would it be surprising if just such an appearing or manifestation would take place at Feast of Tabernacles? The tabernacles have to do with the tent of our dwelling or our body. So it may well be that his appearing takes place at that time. I did not say this year nor next year. I do not know. I know it is at the door. May these words bless you, encourage you, and strengthen you from now and henceforth.